Welcome to the Truth and Liberty broadcast. We believe we have a mandate to bring godly change to our nation and the world through the seven spheres or mountains of influence. To further this cause, we give away a product every week that will empower you to get involved in changing your life and changing our world. You can register for our weekly giveaway by subscribing at truthandliberty.net. You can also subscribe to our newsletter to receive weekly updates on guests, news, and much more. This is an interactive live cast, and we welcome your questions. To ask a question during the live cast, use the comment or chat features. Now, get ready to dive into this week's topics with our hosts on location in Colorado, USA.
Hello, and welcome to our Monday night Truth and Liberty live cast. I'm glad that you're with us, and I tell you, we just have a great time. We've had some powerful people come and be our guest on these live casts. And tonight we've got our Teller County Sheriff, Jason Mikesell, that is with us. And we'll introduce him a little bit better in a bit. But I'm really excited to have him with us. He's been a real support and help to us. And I just praise God. I feel like he's a godsend for us in this county. But we've got Richard Harris here. He's our chief counsel. We were talking about this before. We've got a lawyer, a sheriff, and a preacher, three of the most hated people in our society, all here on one set. And so this is going to be an exciting time. But Richard is our chief counsel, and he's going to share with you about how you can get involved and participate and give questions. And we've also got meetings and just all kinds of
good stuff.
So this is Richard Harris.
Well, thank you, Andrew. It's good to be with you, and I'm excited about tonight. Folks, if you're watching tonight on our website, that's awesome. If you're not, we encourage you to do that rather than on Facebook. And if you haven't checked out our website recently, you ought to go to the resources page there because, as I say every week, we've always got great information and tools there and resources that you can use to be better equipped to engage the culture. I'm looking at one of them right now. It's called Transition is Treatment, The Best Solutions Show the Worst Outcomes. This is a study that was done on people that have had transgender surgery and how it has really ruined their life and made them less happy and worse off. So that's just one example. There are many resources on there, and we encourage you to check those out. Here at Andrew Womack Ministries, we have a lot of great events coming up. Coming up just real soon here, a couple weeks away, is the Kingdom Foundations Conference. This is going to have, Andrew's going to be ministering along with Randy Clark and Bill Johnson from Bethel Ministry. So it's going to be about restoring the supernatural to the ministry and the kingdom of God, and it's going to be a powerful conference. After that, we have Kingdom Business Summit, and John Maxwell will be speaking at this along with Andrew and Billy Epperhart and other great business leaders who are going to be ministering on how to restore the kingdom of God in the world of business. After that, we have the Stand Courageous. So we've got a busy summer coming up. Stand Courageous. This is sponsored by our friends at Family Research Council. And retired General Jerry Boykin is going to be ministering along with Tony Perkins, the president of FRC, and some other folks. It's going to be a great event. And that's designed for men. And it's to restore masculinity and manhood and the calling of men. So men, check that out on our website. That is going to be a powerful event. And then after that, we want to talk about the In God We Trust performance on July 4th and the Summer Family Bible Conference that's right after that. That's one of the highlights of the year here at Andrew Womack Ministries, and it's going to be a patriotic celebration of all the great things that God has done in our country, and you won't want to miss that. Bring your family and your friends out. It's going to be awesome. Wanted to also mention our weekly giveaway. Now, we do this for new subscribers, so if you're not a subscriber here at the Truth and Liberty Coalition, you need to be, because every week, actually many times a week, we're sending out useful information, helpful stuff to our subscribers. And all you have to do is go on the website in the upper right hand corner, click subscribe, and you'll be signed up to get all this information. Plus, new ones will be eligible for our free product giveaway. Last week, we gave away Biblical Worldview Foundational Truths, that big volume there. And I want to congratulate Kelly Watkins on that. Kelly, you should be getting an email soon about that. Congrats on that. This week, our product giveaway is Andrew's book, Lessons from David, How to Be a Giant Killer. You know, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And in this book, Andrew, as Andrew only can do, goes into discussing what that means and what were the characteristics of David's heart and his walk with God that made him so fruitful and special in the kingdom of God. So subscribe today and be eligible for that. This is an interactive process or live cast, guys, so we want to get your questions and your comments today. If you're watching on the website, you can post those in the chat function. On Facebook, you can do it in the comment section there, and we'll try to get to your questions later here with Sheriff Mike Sell. And then also tonight, if you like what you're seeing here, you know, you can help us. We depend on the generosity of our members here at Truth and Liberty, and we have some of the best members anywhere, and we are doing a lot of awesome stuff, and God has great plans for Truth and Liberty Coalition. If you want to be a part of that, you can be a part by becoming a member. Just go to the donate section on our website and sign up to be a member, and all that requires is a recurring automatic donation on your credit card of at least $5. Now, you can give more, and we welcome that, but at least $5 a month, and you'll become a member, and we'll send you a free gift in the mail. And the last thing I wanted to mention tonight is if you need someone to agree with you in prayer, we have trained, Spirit-filled, Word of God prayer ministers standing by. And I tell you, there are miracles every day coming out of the prayer center here at Andrew Womack Ministries. People getting healed, filled with the Holy Spirit, saved, marriages healed, all kinds of miraculous provision. And all you need to do is call in 719-635-1111, and someone will agree with you in prayer. So with that, I'll kick it back to Andrew, and we'll get started with our broadcast
tonight. You know, before I forget it, let me just mention that we're having Congresswoman Lauren Boebert with us next Monday night. If, for those of you that don't know, she's from Colorado, but she's the one who's really a Second Amendment gun advocate, and she wanted to carry her gun into Congress, and Pelosi had a fit and installed a metal detector. And anyway, she's quite the lady. I've heard good reports about her, so she will be with us next Monday, so that'll be really good. So we've got Sheriff Jason Maxell with us, and I tell you, Jason, you've been a real friend to this ministry. You've been a blessing to us. I just praise God for you being here with us. So, and we appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Andrew. I really appreciate being here tonight and being able to talk to you and just kind of put the word about what's really going on.
And last year, you were with us just about a year ago this time, and man, you took it and put it on some of your deals, and you said there's nearly 100,000 people that watched it, so that was really good. So anyway, we could give a long introduction here. You were a member of the SWAT teams. Also, your grandfather was a chief of police.
So he was.
So I guess it kind of runs in the family.
It does, yeah. It runs in the family. So.
Well, that's awesome. And so you were a member of the SWAT team. You were over in Park County, which is adjacent to Teller County here where we are. And anyway, I guess I would have to start by asking, what's it like to be a policeman today or a sheriff today in this climate? What's happening?
Boy, what a change. The change in policing has just been such a huge turn of events in the last 2 years. You know, COVID really brought out a lot of frustration in people. But what we're seeing on numbers of shootings and crime that's occurring, and really just the villainization of law enforcement across the country, the defund movements, the Black Lives Matter movements, you know, and a lot of organizations that are coming up against policing, just against any type of authority in the world.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Today is it's just constant. Yeah. And it's to where I don't even watch the news half the time anymore. I shut it off because I just can't take it, just watching some of the things.
Well, we're a relatively small county. I think it's, 25,000 or something like that. So maybe that's part of it. But also, I don't think you would have tolerated Antifa and BLM and... I don't think they would have got a buy with that stuff in Teller County.
Yeah, well, we don't want them here. you know, and understand that, you know, they have a right to talk about the issues they have, but they don't have a right to hurt people, harm people, Amen. Break things, destroy people's property, and that, right. that type of behavior just can't continue.
So, Jason, you took a real stand. I know that we had a serious dope problem, and I mean even cartels here. And when you got elected, how long have you been sheriff here in Teller County?
I'm right now close to 4 years. Well, right at 4 years. Yeah.
And anyway, when you took over, it didn't take very long to clear out the cartels. Tell us about what happened there.
You know, I had a background in SWAT operations. I was a SWAT team commander in this county. I had retired. I had started my own company, left Teller County. I got a phone call from the county administrator at that time saying the position was open. They'd had some issues. So I jumped on a flight, flew home. I was appointed within about a week of getting back, and one of the things I saw was Colorado had opened up the floodgates to black market marijuana.
Yeah.
And the laws weren't real set when they did it, because it was really the first state that had done that open project with marijuana. Mm-hmm. And what we saw was just an influx of cartel operations because there was just no way to stop them because everybody believed it was totally legal in the state, and it wasn't. The news media had made it, national media had made it this legal program in Colorado, and it really took some investigating and some knowledge base, but we did. We, in about 6 months, cleared about 40 or so different marijuana grows that were very large-scale operations from different cartel elements.
So these weren't just individuals. This was actually cartels.
They are cartels. And, you know, the problem you have is when there's that large amount of money at stake for these organizations, and what they do is they build their infrastructure, and they build their lines of transport from back and forth, and they're a money-making organization. They're very good at it. They're good businesses in a bad way. You know, and what they did was they just created just a large amount. You couldn't walk down a street in this county without smelling marijuana. I don't know if anybody had done that prior when that was going on. But we took that SWAT team and we put out a statement that said on January 1st, it was about 6 months after I took over, that on January 1st, when the new laws take effect, you're to get out of Teller County, we're coming for you. And we started kicking in doors about 7 o'clock that morning with warrants and bring the SWAT team, and we kept their what's called op tempo. We kept them moving, and our detectives were involved. We had our district attorneys involved. We had the 4th Judicial District, District Attorney Dan May at the time, and we just didn't stop.
I remember, that's before I personally met you, and I was seeing on the news nearly every day about some marijuana grow being broken up, and you went after them. It was awesome.
Yeah, it was.
So most people think that, well, what can you do? You just have to kind of tolerate this, but you can clean it out. Yeah, I think you proved it.
You don't tolerate it. You know, the problem with life is if you tolerate something, it'll just continue to grow.
Yep. You know, I've heard this. You probably would know better than I do, but I've heard that places that have carry, gun carry laws and stuff, and it's legal to do it, that they don't have the crime rate of the state right next to them that limits that, and all of the crooks know it. And so they go where they have a better chance of succeeding.
Well, Teller County is a prime example of that. We have one of the largest group of people in any county that are carriers. And firearms and
I got a concealed carry permit. My wife does too.
Well, we support it. We want to see them. So
I remember when I went to get my concealed carry permit that I came out, first time I met you. You came out and whole sheriff's department turned out to say thanks. It was great. So that's awesome. And also you ran a foul of ICE and the ACLU. They sued you a couple of times. Tell us about that.
Well, you know, it was something I never thought I would deal with. But when you start dealing with cartels, they're bringing people into this country to do those illegal acts because they are immigrants. Mm. Because what happens is they know they're going to be released. So it increases the amount of illegal immigrants that are just being preyed upon by cartels and by illegal organizations. So when they talk about, you know, well, we need to release these people, we need to... I didn't agree with it, especially if they've done something wrong. And we didn't go after people that were just hardworking individuals that were here to make a dollar and send back to their family. When we started this, these were criminals, and they didn't belong in this country to do illegal things to good people. And what amazed me was that I would get a phone call from the ACLU saying, well, you know, you need to get along with the program, basically. And the first thing we said was, no, I'm not going to be a part of that. And my next phone call was to ICE saying, how do I partner? What's that look like? And the gentleman on the phone told me, he goes, well, you're opening a can of worms. I said, well, that's the one thing I'm good at. I'm pretty good at opening cans of worms. And we did, and one thing that helped us with that partnership with ICE was to take those illegal immigrants that were serious, violent offenders, and they were then not released back into the communities. And the courts even upheld later on that I had a right to protect my community from the people that were preying upon it.
Yeah, you were taken to court, what, twice on this?
Yep, and we're still in that process.
Oh, really?
And it's not gone anywhere. Right. And I think part of the reason is we weren't just going out and blanketly just arresting every illegal immigrant in our county, because that's not what we do. What we said was it didn't matter who you are, what you are, we will arrest you if you do crimes in this county. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Mm-hmm. And that's how we dealt with immigration.
Now, some people would look at that as heavy-handed, and here's the police again coming in and doing all of this stuff. But there's a right and a wrong way to do it, and I support what you guys are doing. It's awesome. Give us a little opinion about what you think about them defunding the police and what this is going to do if this continues to grow.
Well, we're seeing it. And here's my problem with the defund the police movement. The less law enforcement are out there protecting your rights, you are losing your freedom. Those men and women are putting their lives on the line for people that are now saying, we're not going to fund you, we're not going to support you, we're not going to help you. In fact, we're going to come after you, we're going to terrorize you, we're going to put you in the national media. We are going to tell people what an evil person you are. And at the same time, then you see those cities that haven't had the defund issues, they're losing their cities. Their downtowns are destroyed. Those law enforcement officers have had to leave those areas because they're being told to. It's just sad, sad to watch that defund the police.
I heard a statistic that it was like hundreds of times that the violent crime rate has increased in some of these cities. I don't know how they can survive at this rate.
Well, and your law enforcement officers have to have your support.
Yeah.
And the fact, though, is most of the administrations in those police departments work for a city council or a city administrator, and the police chiefs don't have the right to say, no, I'm not doing that. This isn't right for our officers. It's gonna put them in danger. So what you have is a political movement to then hinder the law enforcement from doing what they do. Look at Portland, Chicago, Seattle, all those areas you're watching it happen, and look at the destruction in those downtowns and to those communities and the amount of people leaving those areas because they cannot survive there anymore.
I just read today, Chicago over the weekend had 7 homicides. In Chicago, just over the weekend, and hundreds of people shot and
injured. That's low, I believe.
Just for a couple days, though.
Oh, I got a stat for you on this one. And this is what gets me. You know, there's about 1,000 law enforcement shootings a year. It's been that way for, I don't know, about 1,000 every year.
This is when the police shoot somebody.
Police shoot someone for lawful reasons, right? In Chicago, this quarter, up to April 30th of this year, they'd had 1,000 civilians shot or struck with bullets. And yet they're going to launch probes against law enforcement saying you're shooting too many people, you're harming all these people, but yet we have a city that's out of control allowing that many citizens to be struck.
And I would assume that people who are good policemen, is there a difference between policemen and sheriff? I know there is in our county.
They're law enforcement officers.
So I'm sure that good law enforcement officers are bothered by bad cops the same as anybody else. But how many law enforcement officers get shot every year and are attacked and stuff? They don't talk about that kind of stuff. Do you have any stats on that?
They don't. Yeah, I do. And actually, up to this quarter already this year, we've lost 119 law enforcement officers. In April, just the month of April, we lost 19 officers. Right. Those officers, 5 of them were for COVID, 2 of those were heart attacks, and the rest of them were either assaulted, stabbed, or shot in the line of duty. Mm-hmm. And what amazes me is that we don't talk about anything about that. We have 2 individuals that did something wrong, something occurred, a law enforcement officer took their life because they're in fear of having their lives mm-hmm. taken, yet that's what is nationally publicized mm-hmm. on national media. And it's sad to watch that occurrence.
Well, some of these things are still being adjudicated, so I'm not going to say whether they were right or wrong. But if you took all of those things that they're complaining about, that's less than the number of law officers that have been killed in the line of duty, and nobody's saying anything about that. Well, and law officers, I mean, I think that the majority of people really do respect the law. But the ones that don't are the ones that are getting all of the play, and they are just trashing law officers. It's terrible.
How serious is the problem of racism in law enforcement this day? I mean, if we were 60 years ago in the South, it'd be one thing, but today, this day and age, how serious is this the major problem that everyone is talking about, or do you think it's something else going on here?
You know, that's a hot potato topic, and here's what I'll tell you about it.
You put him on the spot.
I did. Yeah, that's all right, though. I don't mind. Governor. You put me on the spot. You know, the issue is that prior to all this discussion about racism, you didn't see it as much in law enforcement. I mean, I grew up in an agency where you just didn't have it. Mm-hmm. I think most law enforcement officers It doesn't matter to them. It doesn't matter the color of the person.
No.
What matters is that you're protecting them or you're doing your job to the best you can. There are certain areas in a lot of cities that have higher crime rates. You have higher recidivism rates. You have a lot of issues that bring into what people believe is racism with law enforcement. In some areas you may have racism. But I'll tell you, the interesting thing is, and even like Minneapolis, you had one officer that did something wrong. You had 800 other officers in that city that didn't do anything wrong. And yet they're criminalized for it and called racist because of the uniform that they wear. So now all of a sudden, all those men and women in blue are racist. That just boggles my mind that we can put labels on people.
Yeah, that's terrible. You know, it's similar to preachers. I don't claim that all preachers do everything right. There's some ungodly preachers, but it's wrong to throw all preachers under the bus or all lawyers, even though we make jokes about lawyers all the time. And so, I've heard that there's a disproportional amount of blacks killed by policemen when you say that they're only like 12-15% of the population. What's your answer to that?
Well, and here's the... You have 1,000 law enforcement shootings where someone was shot. Out of that, we're policing 332 million people in the United States. You have over 10 million contacts on a normal basis, and 1,000 people are shot and killed in the United States doing unlawful things or something caused them to have that happen in their lives.
Well, so just 1,000 out of 10 million encounters in a year end up in a shooting. And then what percentage of the 1,000, though, are justified? Probably the vast majority.
You know, it's hard to tell right now. Yeah. There's not a lot of statistics on that. I will tell you that, 0.000332 is the percentage of the amount of people shot in the U.S. under those policing issues. The higher percentage is white men being shot or white Caucasians.
Well, there's a higher number, but percentage to the population, they say it's a disproportional amount.
You know, and it may be.
And the reason that I've heard for that is, and again, I may get in trouble for saying this, but it's over 50% of the violent crimes are committed by the blacks, even though they're 15% of the population. So if you have them producing a disproportional amount of the crimes, you're going to have a disproportional amount of contact with them and stuff like that.
Well, and some of the issues you see is demographics can be taken in a lot of different ways. Somebody can construe numbers in a lot of different ways. And it may be the areas, or it may be the cities, or it may be, what's going on within those cities. What's the earnings piece to that? I don't know. I know that is an issue that needs to be looked at. Mental health is a big concern in these types of shootings that aren't being looked at as to what really is going on with this. The other side of it, too, is in so many democratically held cities, look at the recidivism rates on people. Yeah. So that one person may have been contacted 5 times and put into jail or prison before there's an actual shooting. And the problem with that is because states are releasing inmates so quickly now, they're not wanting to hold them or incarcerate them, so there's more contacts with those law enforcement officers.
Mm. Not a simple issue. It's complex. Got a lot of different things. And we just got back from the Wind Indian Reservation, and we had the Native Indians dressed in their costumes. We had an ex-Muslim, Muhammad Faridi, that was with us, and then we had a bunch of whites, and all of us were dancing together and celebrating, and that's what Jesus can do.
Jesus
is the only one that's going to solve this problem.
That's right.
We can exasperate it by taking away the police and not supporting them and stuff, but the gospel's the answer to all of these problems.
Yeah.
What you're calling mental health issues, I'm calling immorality. They just don't have any restraints on them. They're given over to idolatry. So it's bad. So what's going to happen if they keep defunding the police?
Well, we're starting to see it now. We're seeing less applicants. I bet you we're down 80% on applicants.
Whoa.
It's harder and harder to come up with people that can fit into those positions that really will do a good job at policing. And I think that's across the country. You're starting to see a lot larger drop in the application levels. But You know, you turn on the TV, what's the first thing you see? You see how this law enforcement officer injured this person or did these things. They're not talking about all the good things, saving the children during the day or...
They don't talk about the law enforcement officers that were hurt. They don't report on that.
No, they don't.
You know, I remember during one of those riots that there was I believe he was an ex-cop. He was a white guy, and he was going to protect his business. And a black man came in and killed him. And I just barely heard anything about that. They didn't talk about that. The ungodly have taken this and amplified the race issue to divide us and stuff. And it's blown way out of proportion in my mind, way I look at it.
Well, another favorite liberal subject is gun control. Seems like every time, you know, there's a mass shooting, we start hearing these cries for restrictions on gun control. But like Andrew was saying, in communities where you have tighter gun control laws, you have higher crime. Is there some correlation there or cause and effect?
Well, I think, yeah, you have a more respectful society if you know that everyone around you is armed. That does cause somebody to think about their actions prior to. You know, the other side of it, too, is that if I know that every house I go to is not supposed to be armed, there's not a weapon there, I know that it's free pickings. I know that I have control over that.
Sure. But if you take away all the guns, then the criminals won't have any guns.
Well, yeah, that sure seems to be we'll do this, we'll try this. Well, look at it. Look at those countries where you've had these issues come up. It doesn't stop me. If you're a bad person and you are going to do bad things, you're going to be able to come up with a weapon.
You aren't going to obey the law about not having a weapon.
Yeah.
You're going to have one.
You will have one, yeah.
Well, Joe Biden rolled out recently his gun control initiative, and one of them is to support red flag laws across the country. Now, we've got one here in Colorado. Do you support those, or are those a bad idea?
I don't support the red flag law, and here's why.
Need to explain what that is. Some people don't know.
Yeah, and I'll kind of explain it. You know, the issue with red flag laws is it's a law that flags you as to be an individual that may inflict violence on others if you were continuing to have your weapons. And there's a lot of things around this law that a good belief in the beginning on it could help. And I think it had the beginnings of something that may have helped. But what it turned into was a way to take firearms from people that can be used in a manner where, you know, this spouse doesn't like this spouse, so that spouse is going to go in and make a complaint, where now it can strip this person of his constitutional rights to have those weapons under the Second Amendment. In place, could it be good if it was done the right way? Yeah, it could have been. But what really happened was it was a knee-jerk reaction to an issue at the time, and now it has become something that really is not used that often in law enforcement. I know that we haven't had a single case in this county that I believe has ever gone through. There's already laws to assist in these things.
I think that the logic was somebody who's mentally unstable and has got a gun, you need to protect the other people from it. But it allows people to just accuse you of being unstable, and they take away your gun until you go to court. You have to prove yourself innocent instead of being presumed innocent.
So it lacks probable cause.
Exactly.
Yeah. And that's the problem I have with it. And the issue, too, is that if I'm just saying, hey, go take those weapons because somebody says something, what else is next? What else can they do?
You know, George Washington said in his farewell address, he says, regardless of what temporary thing it might fix, if you take away freedoms from people, it might solve a problem temporarily, but in the long run, it's going to cause greater problems. And I think that was prophetic what he said. And that's what the liberals do. They have a law for everything.
Well, and anytime you see dictators come to power in the history, just look back through history, it's always preceded by a gun grab. They always confiscate the weapons of the people so they can't defend themselves. And our founding fathers knew that, I think, don't you?
I agree. Yeah. That's why they wrote those amendments. And you know, that's the thing about the Constitution. Those amendments are the cornerstones that bind that Constitution to make it what it is. And it's funny how nowadays we look at it and go, well, they didn't have all the information that we do. Well, maybe they had better information.
That's right.
Because it sure seems that a lot of what they said is starting to occur on how those amendments are being challenged. And I think they were correct in the way they looked
absolutely.
At things.
Yeah.
Well, here's a question I've got for you. Is all of the border problem and the influx of illegal aliens, have we seen any effect of that in Teller County? Does it affect us on a local level?
It will. It's not affecting us to tomorrow or the next day, but it will. How does that affect us? Well, it's jobs. It's the rise of the cartels being able to push things across the border quicker, faster, easier.
So these cartels that you dealt with on the marijuana issue, were some of those people illegal or were they all legal?
A lot of them were illegal. Yeah, lot of folks that were involved with those organizations were illegal.
And so it's because of our porous borders that they were able to come in and establish that.
Well, and the other side of it, too, is you have a lot of diseases that make it through. You have a lot of things where nobody's checking on them to make sure what is truly happening.
I just can't understand the logic of having laws about immigration and then the president telling the people on the border that you cannot enforce the law. That seems to me like you ought to be arresting the president
mm-hmm.
for violating the law.
Violating his duty, for sure.
It's crazy.
Well, it's definitely a scary time.
How could he look at that? How could he make that decision and think, oh, that's in the best interest of the country? That's the one. I can't connect those dots. I think maybe there's a political agenda.
I think everything has a political agenda anymore. But I guarantee if you ask those sheriffs and those citizens down there,
they
want it stopped.
That's terrible.
Well, the Arizona Attorney General just put out a statement saying that something like it's twice as many, what did he say? The number of apprehensions is down by 50% since Biden put a freeze on stuff down there. So.
And the influx of illegals is up.
Up thousands of violent offenders being released, and I can't even imagine. So what can you do about that on a local level?
You know, right now on a local level, there's not much you can do.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that our local ICE offices and those officers are a little bit disenchanted as to what to do.
Mm-hmm.
They're good people. And, you know, just like they are law enforcement. They're just at a federal level. What can they do if the commander-in-chief is saying, no, let them loose? They're already talking about closing all the federal holding facilities. That's a scary thing because, you know, a lot of those folks don't need to be released into the public. Mm. And that's what's scary. And then at the other side of it, what do you do once they are released? Because if you can't get their support in doing something, it almost makes it null and void that we're going
to
do anything.
You've told them they have to come back and appear at court in a certain time. So
that'll be that.
That happens.
Do it.
Yeah.
I tell you, it's just crazy the way that some people look at things.
Wow.
That's amazing. Anyway, could you give your contact information or website or something like that in case anybody wants to contact you?
Absolutely. You can reach us at the Teller County Sheriff's Office website, and our Facebook posts and Twitter accounts are all under Teller County Sheriff.
I tell you, we just recently got a tour of their new facility. You're moving from, it's up to 22,000 square feet. What were you before you started the remodel on that?
We're at 5,000 square feet.
Wow.
Two old bays that were there's no sprinkler systems. It's not built for people. The heating system was absolutely atrocious. We were cramming 60-some deputies into that little bitty area. And then you had offices upstairs that were all the administration, and it just... Can you try to fit that many people in 5,000 in your home, in the inside of your home? It just was that poor. And now they're going to have a professional location where they can actually do better work, more work, and just create such an ability to keep people because it's now what we like to call someplace they'll retire.
Yeah, so. It's a nice looking place.
It's
reminds
a beautiful
me of
place.
Our buildings. They're very nice looking.
That's great.
Looks great. So anyway, that's awesome. What else here?
Well,
you got any questions, Richard?
Yeah, I've got a question for you. You know, we're beginning to focus a lot on schools and school boards and what Americans can do at a local level to make a difference. And I'm curious, do you know what are our kids being taught in schools today? I remember when I was young and we were taught, you respect the police, they're there to defend and help you and you show them respect and that kind of thing. But I'm afraid now kids are being taught, no, America's a racist country, systemic racism, and these kind of things. Do you have any insights on what's going on in our schools?
You know, I don't know here about Woodland Park, but I do know that is being pushed,
mm-hmm.
And I it scares me to death.
Yeah, I've heard about this thing, critical race theory.
The critical race theory, yeah. And how do you deal with that? You're indoctrinating children at a young age that basically says, and a lot of it too on the Twitter and the Facebook is being pushed towards those generations against law enforcement, against people. And that's what scares me. It's not always what you're being taught. It's the amount of social media now that is pushing younger kids into these things. And I'll give you an example of that. I talked to a parent last year that was telling me his daughter went to one of the peaceful protests in Colorado Springs and how she got maced. And, you know, they thought that was such a great thing to have that happen. And that's an experience. And I couldn't grasp the idea that that's an experience that a young person should have or talk about or believe it's okay to send your child to or allow that child to go to. Because those are things where I got law enforcement officers being injured. You're having frozen bottles thrown at them. But it's that social media experience saying, hey, this is a, you know, come out and join in. It's a social gathering type thing that we want to go out and do. That boggled my mind that is what social media and the media at a national level is pushing.
You know, one of the things I know that your department did, Joe Pepley was a graduate of our school, and he was also one of your sheriffs, or he was in the sheriff's department. And anyway, he was stationed in the local schools.
Yep.
Yeah. So is this normal? But anyway, it was just basically for PR, or what was the purpose of that?
You know, my theory is that since we have what's called SRO, school resource officers, and the school has requested us to assist, that if we're going to assist, the greatest jewel of our country is our children. And that if I'm going to protect them, and I have a large background in protecting folks, they have to be there. And what happens a lot of times with policing forces in cities and school districts is that SRO leaves because there's other things going on. My expectation was he fit into the community, the culture within the school. He'd be there. He'd be the first person to greet him, last person they see. He works with the parents. And then if something happens, I have a capable person to handle that situation. That's my belief on what an SRO officer does.
And so how was he received?
People loved him. He was Officer Joe. Everybody just thought he was the most amazing person, and he was.
Did you get a replacement?
We have replaced him now with a young lady who just loves being there. She's great with kids.
That's good.
Because you have to have a feeling that you want to be there. You want to protect those children.
Well, it's a shame, but nearly today you have to do PR because the police are getting such a bad rap. It's a shame. So anyway, we've got time here for some questions.
Yes, sir.
You got any questions?
We do. We've got quite a few here. Here's one. This is kind of a little bit along the lines of what we've been talking about. This person, Amy, asks, my city did a partial defunding. What is the best way to show our support for local police?
You know what? I would go out there and try to get on that city council immediately. You have to take this upon yourself to change. And a lot of times you can send information into city council and they don't listen. So the best way to get their attention is you start running people into those positions that can make a change, that will make a change that you want to see on that city council. And tell your local police you support them, and that's the way we're going to support you.
You know, we've made this point many times, but people get bogged down when they see what's happening in the nation, and it just is overwhelming. But on a local level, you can get involved and make a difference, and most people don't realize that. But like you said, city council, it doesn't take that many people for them to realize that they're running afoul of the population.
Yeah, take those cities back.
Amen.
That's right. Well, here's a question about the... in Chicago, it's the same question, I guess. What can I do as a citizen to make sure our police are not defunded? He's attesting to the shooting problem there, but that's really the same question. And here Lori on Facebook asks, what's your opinion on convicts being released in California? But you've kind of commented on that.
Well, you didn't say something I was hoping you'd say. So California's releasing...
What were you hoping he'd say?
Well, why are they doing it?
Stupidity. I'll tell you, they're releasing 75,000 incarcerated inmates that a lot of them are felons back into the communities. Colorado's actually done this. A lot of democratically held states and cities are doing this. And what they do is they believe, well, we're going to show the world that we're going to come in and we're going to help all these inmates. We're going to change them. Well, some you can, some you can't. And what happens is okay, so now we're going to release them because we're going to say, hey, they're great people, they just want to be in the community. It's maybe some do. Mm-hmm. What happens is they're releasing them back into those communities. They've not what we call burned their number. They've not gone to the end of the sentencing. They've not shown the ability to be changed. And then they go out into those communities, and we have these huge recidivism rates. And now they end up in the county systems where now they're going back to court for violent crimes, which is now increasing the amount of shootings we have, the increases the amount of crime we have. And it's this constant circle. So now they're on parole. So they're on parole, and they're going to, maybe they urinate into a cup, and it shows that they're hot. They've got drugs on board, something else. And they're not going to incarcerate them again. They're going to put them back on another action plan. Well, this could be 18 action plans later, and they're still not being put back in the system because they've shown that they're not going, or they're going to violate it.
And they know it.
And they know it. So California is going to release 75,000 people back into their system. They don't have enough parole officers to deal with. This is now going to cause the recidivism rates to get higher, and the cost will be on the cities and counties in California.
Maybe they're doing that because there's so many people leaving California that they're trying to attract all the criminals there because they know they'll get a lenient to balance out the population so they don't lose any more congressional seats.
Yeah. Maybe that is it, yeah.
Who knows?
Well, maybe. Yeah.
That's awesome.
Here's someone he's telling us, this individual says, a friend of his in Douglas County, now I'm not vouching for the truth of these statements, but he says in Douglas County, Colorado, had an unannounced visit by the Joint Terrorism Task Force. Two men armed showed up at the door of her home. One of them was a deputy sheriff of that county, and they had no warrant and wanted to ask some questions since they had a picture of her on January 6th at the U.S. Capitol, at the riots there. And it says, can a county sheriff protect his or her citizens from such intimidation and harassment? Now, it's a loaded question there. Let me put it this way. What can a local sheriff do to protect citizens from possible government overreach by state or federal officials?
You know, it is a loaded question because there's so much to it. And now in that situation, I don't know.
Yeah.
Because I don't know the facts. Normally, nobody's going to come to your door unless you've done something.
Yeah.
Now, the other side of it, though, is a sheriff does have the right to want to know why a federal agent's within the county. Mm. But normally, we work very well with our federal partners. But a sheriff does have the right to say, why are we doing these things? And I think that a lot of sheriffs have to get involved in that. Now, a sheriff also is different than a police chief in a lot of areas.
Mm-hmm.
A sheriff is an autonomous elected official that has the law enforcement capabilities, the chief law enforcement officer in the county. He has a lot more rights to push back and go, well, what are we doing here? And I think for most of the time, when that happens, usually the federal agencies will call us and they'll talk to us about things and we can deconflict those issues. So that's about as far as I can go with that loaded question.
So for those that don't know, Colorado has the trifecta of a governor, House and Senate that are all Democrat, and it is very liberal. Have they put any pressure on you about drawing back on policing and not enforcing things?
You know, not yet. Now, they put a lot of stipulations on us, like the 217, H.R. 217, a lot of other issues that really are just baloney. As to,
so what is H.R. 217? I'm not familiar.
So the last time we talked, that was something I talked about, was the fact that H.R. 217 takes away the ability for a police officer to be protected or his rights protected for what he did. So then it brings in his liability into the
liable.
Issue.
Increase your liability.
Increases your liability, which decreases the amount of cops that really want to do this job because it really calls into question them. A sheriff has the authority, though, to say, no, I'm going to continue making sure that we protect that officer, unless he's done something federally wrong or state statute wrong, where police chiefs don't have that ability. It's up to their city councils.
So you can actually extend liability protection to your sheriffs, even though the governor has said not to do that?
Yep, I can, as long as they haven't violated an actual crime, or they haven't committed a crime, which... You know, for the most part, a lot of deputies, they don't commit a crime with those things. It's because they are involved in a use of force issue.
Yeah.
We believe was just, but that attorneys tell you aren't just.
Mm-hmm. Once again, this goes back to something we say a lot, is that people need to get involved, and this local sheriff has a tremendous amount of influence and the governor can't just override those things without going through channels. So, man, you need to get involved in your local thing, local elections.
Well, you know, we experienced that firsthand, Andrew, with the COVID battle against the state, where we had state authorities wanting to come after us. And I don't know how much I can say, but it was nice having some of the local government at least aware of our constitutional rights and willing, you know, resisting
Jason
that push.
Jason was a friend to us, and he could have been an enemy. And I tell you, what a blessing.
Well, and, you know, that's something I think a lot of sheriffs deal with, is that when we take an oath, we take an oath to protect the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of the state of Colorado and uphold all laws, and that we are actually a peacemaker. That is the biggest part that most people forget in law enforcement, is that we are peacemakers. We're to step in and to cause it to be peaceful, even under all kinds of issues.
Not just between citizens, but between government and citizens.
Sometimes, then it arises.
And that's a shame. We shouldn't be in this situation. But honestly, we've got government that's just taken over. All of these COVID restrictions, man, they sued us and did things that we had a constitutional right to exercise our freedoms, but they didn't see it that way. Even one of the judges said that we were not a religious organization. We were no different than a TED, a conference center.
Mm-hmm.
It was just terrible.
Well, you mentioned it, House Bill 217. I think it had some other rules in it too, like the body camera, and you had, anytime there was any encounter with a civilian, there had to be a reporter generated and some database maintained and all this, these regulations. I'm curious, what impact has that had on operations, and has that been a real difficult thing to stay up on?
We haven't gone to the body cameras yet.
Mm.
And here's my problem with the body cameras. How would you like to have a camera placed on you for every interaction that you do during the day? We are the, and here's where I talk about minorities.
Mm.
Men and women in blue are now becoming a minority. And the fact is that you're going to make us video every interaction. You're not going to believe us in court unless we have a video of what occurred. That's like calling everyone in the room a liar.
No, it is.
And I don't appreciate it. And I'm watching my poor law enforcement officers wonder day to day, do I need to find a new career because of this? It's just out of control.
You know, I just drove back from Wyoming, and I had one of my students ride with me, and his dad is a highway patrolman in North Carolina. And we were discussing some of these same things, and he said that his dad now has to file a 15-page report on every person that he stops and gives some kind of a citation to. 15 pages. And he says it's become so burdensome that it's actually restricting his ability to do his job because of all of this stuff that you're doing. Mm. It's like fighting with one hand tied behind your back. I don't know why anybody would want to become a police officer unless you really feel like God called you to do it or have a desire to really help people, because it's tough.
Yep.
It'd be hard to do.
So what do you think the major problems facing Colorado are, and what needs to be done about them from your perspective as an experienced law enforcement leader?
I think with the release of inmates, mm-hmm. with a lot of the crimes that we're starting to see, I mean, look at the amount of shootings that has happened just in the Colorado Springs and the Fort Hugh District in the last 3 months.
Tell us about that. Are those up? I mean,
they're up. They're extremely. They're up to an extreme amount of shootings within a short amount of time, and you're just seeing this huge increase in the recontact of felons that should really be in prison. I know my officers have dealt with it. We've had several. Folks that have shot at my officers or attempted to kill my officers, and when you deal with them, they've got multiple warrants. They're not being put in jail. Their recidivism rate on their parole aspects are just unbelievable to me, that they're not being put back into prison. So that's a big issue we're going to see in the state of Colorado. And how do you take that back? How do you fix it? You got to get out and vote. Mm-hmm. You've got to change the politics in the state. And I know Democratic friends, it doesn't matter what side of the seat you sit on, how much freedom do you want in your life? If I got to worry about going to Walmart because there may be a shooting, or if I have to worry about going to the ATM and think I'm going to be robbed at gunpoint, or going to a 7-Eleven or having your kid go to 7-Eleven can cause them to be killed or injured from somebody doing unwanted things, is that freedom? I think we're losing that freedom, and that's what bothers me the most.
You know, I really appreciate you being a sheriff. I remember when the previous time we talked to you, you've got your own business. You have a protection thing, and you operate all over the world. And I asked you, why in the world would you want to be a Teller County sheriff? You remember your answer?
Yeah. You know, it's a calling, and I love the people that work for me, and I love this community. And I wanted to make sure that when I left it in a much better place than it was before. And that hasn't changed. We are mentoring young men and women that will hopefully be sheriffs at some point. And it also, you know what, having my own business gives me the ability, I'm not under anybody's thumb.
You don't have to have the job.
Right. I don't. But
like Donald Trump.
Like Donald?
Yeah, I don't know about that, but I love the people in this community. And I truly want to see this county flourish and people feel like they can walk the streets at night and just, you know, love the area they come from.
Man, that's awesome. What a blessing.
Amen.
You know, we had an April Fool's joke that everybody said Jason Mikesell's running for governor. And man, my whole staff got excited. We found out that somebody, that was an April Fool's joke they put in the paper. But whenever you get ready to run for governor, I'll support you.
Well, I may someday. Right now, I like being a sheriff.
That is awesome. Praise God. Is there anything else you want to say, Jason? This is your chance.
You know, and I think it just goes back to just people have to get involved in their communities. They have to get involved in the politics. I know nobody wants to get involved in politics. I never wanted to get involved in politics. But it's the only way to change your country and save it. And I think right now we're on that big tipping point in the United States. And really, people have got to come out and support your state.
Do you remember how many votes you got the last time to be elected? How many votes put you into office?
You know, I want to say it was like, what was the last election? Like 9,800 votes, somewhere around there.
And we got 25,000 residents. Well, that's actually a fairly good turnout relative to the statistics that they
Teller County is a good turnout for the state. And, you know, if you have very informed voters, just a very good base of people. And I'm hoping that the whole state starts to turn that direction. I'd really like
to tell you, while we're using Caris to try and educate our people, we just had a Citizens Academy last week where we talked about how important it was for Christians to get involved, and we had them sign up. Do you remember, I think, last I heard, there was 25 people that are meeting this week, isn't it?
Yeah, this Saturday we're having the Candidate Academy. You have to apply for it.
But there was 25 of those people that were at that thing that are now applying, and that doesn't mean they'll all run, but they're interested enough to get more information. So we got to get people involved.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I think there's a shift taking place, and I think people are starting to wake up.
I really believe that there's an awakening going on, and right now the news media is not reporting it. They're reporting all the bad stuff.
Right.
You know, you mentioned all of the shootings. The way I get my news primarily is at 10 o'clock. I'll turn it on and listen for the first 10 minutes until they give weather. That's about all I listen to. But normally,
skip the news and go straight to the weather.
but normally, there is a shooting every single day in Colorado Springs. And when I moved here back in 1980, it wasn't like that. It's just unbelievable.
And they have great law enforcement, both men and women, both the sheriff's office down there and the police department and all the other agencies. They have great law enforcement men and women. But it's just seeing how much crime is really starting to occur. Mm.
But again, it goes back to the body of Christ has the only answer for this situation. Right. You can only police so much. I'm not disparaging police at all. We need them, and we need them to enforce it. But you can't get enough metal detectors or enough policemen to rule people that have no morals. Mm-hmm. The church is where all that has to happen. We have to change people's hearts.
Yeah, that's right.
So that's what we're working on. Awesome.
Well, what kind of... I got another question for you, which is, what kind of training do police officers get on use of deadly force? Like, the media paints this picture of just these trigger-happy, you know, hair-trigger cops or whatever out there just shooting people, but that's not reality,
is it? And did you know if they get to where there's 80% less people applying or only 80% of the people applying, you're going to get lower quality people applying for it. So it's going to be
amazing. And you're absolutely right with the national media. It's showing these things. And all I can say is I hate to use baloney twice in one one sitting, but they're full of baloney. My officers receive so much training on use of force, and we do across the country, and you have what's called a state-mandated number of hours of training you have to do. Mm-hmm. You know, my deputies will go through a police academy, and then they'll get some 60 to 120 hours worth of just, you know, that knowledge base on shooting, just the liabilities, that the statutes, and then they go out and they do practical exercises, they shoot. My officers will get somewhere close to another 120 hours worth of just training in-house. And on top of that, they'll go to schools, and then we do scenario-based trainings. You almost don't have enough people to work anymore because of the amount of trainings you're doing that's mandated.
So is that unique to you, or is this across the country?
That's across the country. You know, most policing elements in different states all have the same type of standards and training or some variant of such, and they all do just an immense amount of training to keep those officers. So it's a highly professional career. It's not, you just don't get hired on. It'll take you sometimes up to 2 years to get hired on with an agency. You go through background checks, psychological evaluations, you go through testings. We do a practice that's it's an internal quality control thing where we sit down with them and we do these massive amounts of questions as to, you know, what are their morals, what are their ethics, and really morals and ethics are prized in law enforcement as to, and then the ability to think clearly. But
so how many law enforcement officers are there in the U.S.? Do you know that stat?
You know, I don't know that stat.
But, you know, if there's 1,000 shootings, I would suspect, I've heard that there's over 800,000 or something is what I was thinking. And so you have 1,000 shootings from 800,000 officers. It's just a very small number, and yet those things are presented in a way that it makes it look like the whole law enforcement thing is bad.
It does, and you have so many good men and women. They don't want to hurt anyone. Law enforcement officers know that, you know, when you have a shooting, they bring in a special team to investigate you. You're put on leave. This may go to a grand jury. This may, you may be cleared, but then you still have to do all the retrainings and just the amount of investigations and the stress it puts on a law enforcement officer in this day and age, unbelievable.
And their families.
And their families. Their families are part of it.
And I tell you, there's probably law enforcement officers telling their family, I may not be back tonight now.
Well, now you have to worry that you're going to have to put barriers and fencing around your property because they're going to riot in front of your house and terrorize your family members. That's a scary thing.
And we're just about out of time. But again, I want to encourage you that you need to get involved in what Sheriff Mike Sell is sharing with us. Man, there's a lot of great people in law enforcement. Please don't buy into the narrative that they're pushing and just throw them all under the bus and try and defund the police. That's an ungodly attitude. Romans 13 talks about they are ministers of God for us, to us for good. And so I praise God for our law enforcement people. Again, thank you for joining us. Thanks to CTN for carrying this on their network and sharing this with people. And real quickly, Sheriff Mike Sell, if they want to contact you again, what's the address?
So you can contact us at the Teller County Sheriff's Office website or our Facebook page and or our Twitter account.
And it's Sheriff Jason Mike Sell. So thank you for being with us. We do this every Monday night at 6 p.m. Next week, we're going to have Congresswoman Lauren Boebert with us. And man, she's a gun-toting congresswoman. She'll be a blessing. So we encourage you to join us then at 6 p.m. We do this every Monday night. God bless you.
Join us next time for the Truth and Liberty broadcast. Find tonight's episode and related articles and links at truthandliberty.net. Truth and Liberty is viewer-supported. If you'd like to help us continue our live casts, you can make a donation at truthandliberty.net.